my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. 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 As Christians, we celebrate the greatest feast day of the year. On this day, 2,000 years ago, our Savior Jesus Christ conquered hell, paid for our sins, and was resurrected from the dead. For this we are glad, for once we were lost, but now we are found. For once we were blind, and now we can see. For once we were bound to sin, and now we are free. We are no longer captive to the guilt and shame of our sins, for they are all forgiven. Our sins were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His human sacrifice was the once and only propitiation for our sins. Christ Jesus' words are true because he fulfilled his promise to return from the dead in 3 days. And since he is the Messiah who fulfilled his promise, unlike many of the other proclaimed Messiahs, we all know that his words are true and we can count on them. So how did the day of his resurrection unfold? Let us go to the gospel for our lesson. It began on Maundy Thursday in the upper room where Christ washed the feet of his disciples, showing them by example that we are all servants of God. Then the disciples participated in the Last Supper. Just 3 nights ago, Jesus Christ started the Last Supper, which we celebrate on a regular basis every Sunday. And in that Last Supper, Christ told them to do this in remembrance of me. By consuming the unleavened bread representing his body and his wine representing his blood. Next, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prayed to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup depart from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Christ returned to his disciples who had fallen asleep after he specifically had asked them to pray for him. Then his disciple Judas arrived to kiss him on the cheek in a betrayal, and his disciples abandoned him by running for their lives in the face of a large number of Roman soldiers and angry Pharisees. That evening he was locked in jail. The next morning he was escorted before Governor Pontius Pilate, who, after washing his hands of his blood, turned him over to his people to be crucified. Then the Roman guards flogged him and made a crown of thorns, which they placed on his head in a mockery, saying, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." Next, on his way to Golgotha to be murdered alongside two convicted felons, he stumbled and was helped by Simon of Cyrene, who carried his cross the rest of the way to Golgotha. On the ninth hour, he was nailed to the cross, and that afternoon he breathed his last breath. He hung on that cross for several agonizing hours. Historically, Roman crucifixion is considered the most brutal of all deaths throughout all of mankind. In his last 24 hours, he was betrayed by Judas, thrice denied by Peter. His other disciples fled from him. He was judged innocent yet condemned to death. He was flogged and beaten by a Roman execution team. His own Jewish people chose a convicted murderer, Barabbas, over him to be crucified. The Pharisees and rabbis cursed and mocked him, and his heavenly Father on that cross abandoned him. Through it all, on the cross, suffering in his most physically, emotionally, and spiritually wrenching moments. Through all of this, he raised his voice to his Father and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Speaking of his enemies, us. When his spirit departed into hell, the graves of past saints were opened and they came forth after the resurrection 3 days later and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The temple veil was split in two halves, and an earthquake rendered along with a terrible storm. And in the end, a Roman centurion who had witnessed the entire episode feared for his life by saying, truly this was the Son of God. On Monday of this week, I was reminded of this narrative in a very personal way. The fact that this happened during Holy Week is a testament to the forces of good and evil waging war, especially during holy season. This is Holy Week, but it has been more like a paternity's hell week for me. I've been under a spiritual attack that has manifested in physical hardship none of you know about. I awoke to a physical condition on Monday morning that has caused me great pain all week. And I believe God allowed it to occur because I had 5 services to administer, and evil would rather that those services had never taken place. Painful obstacles never come at a good time, and this week was most certainly a difficult challenge. Interestingly, this is not the first time challenges such as this have occurred with me, as they do with all clergy. I know y'all remember Tommy Allen, Cynthia's cousin, who after Holy Week ended up with shingles, a terrible case of shingles. So clergy, like all of us, are under attack. Just the other day on Good Friday, Anne fell and hurt herself pretty bad with a stone, I believe. Yesterday morning, my wife goes out to get the morning paper, and she crashes her foot into a stone on the front, and she ended up hobbling all day yesterday. This is not something unfamiliar with all of us, especially during Holy Week. The first time that this occurred with me in a way like this week was when I was ordained in Richmond, Virginia, several years ago. At the point of receiving holy orders at the altar of St. Andrew's Orthodox Anglican Church, I kid you not, my knees actually buckled just like that, because I felt this weight when they laid their hands on my head. I felt this huge weight that I've never felt before, this weight on my shoulders. This caused me to buckle. And at that time, I also heard a voice say to me, whispering, "You now have a heavy burden, but I want you to know that I am here with you, carrying you every step of the way." The burden of this vocation of being a minister of the gospel. This week's suffering and pain actually kept my mind focused on Jesus Christ and on the cross where he suffered. We addressed this issue in last week's sermon on why we all suffer. As a reminder, suffering, quite frankly, is a blessing from God. Next to Christ, the biblical character who suffered the most was Job. And in all of Job's suffering, he never forsakes God, although his friends asked him to, and he continued to offer God praise and thanksgiving. I have tried to do this as well, but I must confess to you today that I am no Job. Cynthia can tell you that I am a very poor patient, and probably the worst patient someone can have. And as hard as I try, I always miss the mark. And I'm not nice to be around when the pain has me in their grip. This is why the story of Christ's last 24 hours is so incredibly fascinating to me. In all his pain, according to all recorded accounts, and witnessed by the centurion, he never got ugly. He was never a bad patient. He never complained. He never tried to bargain for something better. And in the end, through all of the agony of the world and all our sins, past, present, and future, in total, he asked for forgiveness for us. He was compassionate to the very end and loved us as much as God loves us. In addition to to complicate matters this week, I had to contend with a stubborn computer which was out on the blink for a couple of days, and I do all my writing on computer. Then the dashboard of my car went dead, and I couldn't tell whether I had gas in the tank or not. And it was, if you don't believe spiritual warfare is real, I'm here to confess and tell you the honest to God truth. Spiritual warfare is very real. There are demons running around, we can't see them, and they're constantly trying to nip us where we shouldn't be, and try to hold us back from doing the work of God. And we just have to do what we all are called to do, is to be good soldiers and soldier on. So all this stuff was just coming at me left and right and left and right. And through it all, I didn't get a bit of sleep this week. And I get really cranky when I don't get a good night's rest. So I've been trying to fight that and be nice and pleasant to everybody when I'm feeling pretty nasty. Oh, my goodness. And look at Christ. You know, it just made that whole story so much more real to me. Then I began popping pills to get through the week. And with every setback, I was kept mindful of the spiritual warfare raging around me. And that though through constant prayer, found a way to praise God and soldier on. I knew that I had a responsibility to tend to my flock and find a way to get through the day. That became my goal for this week. And this week's suffering and hardship in the name of Jesus Christ opened my eyes and led me to today's gospel, because earlier in the week I didn't have anything written. You will recall in today's gospel that before daybreak on the third day, Mary Magdalene walked alone in the wee hours of the morning by candlelight and perhaps moonlight, trekked to the sepulcher or tomb of Jesus Christ the Messiah. She may have walked slowly and deliberately, meditating about the years she had known the Son of God and what he meant to her, and how he changed her life. She went to his grave to wash him in precious oils and perfumes, which was the Jewish custom after a burial. However, she could not apply the fragrances and oils immediately following his burial on Friday because it was too late, and by the time she could get things prepared, it was already the Sabbath on Saturday. Jewish custom required her to wait until the day after the Sabbath, which meant she had to wait until Sunday morning. Knowing the body would decay rapidly in the Middle Eastern climate, she left her home early in the morning to arrive at the tomb as soon as possible the day after Saturday, that Sabbath. When she arrived, she first witnessed the large stone protecting the entrance to the tomb and the Roman guards missing. To her dismay, she felt that grave robbers had taken and disposed of the body. And to her greater dismay, she considered Christ's enemies had taken the body to desecrate it even further. This somewhat odd behavior leads us to the supposition that she was not a true believer. But then again, maybe it was not so much an odd behavior. It is plausible to see him raise people from the dead as he did during his ministry, but in her mind, to raise oneself from the grave was an entirely different matter. What Mary Magdalene, Peter, and the other disciple had witnessed was what they thought was a crime scene. The end of the passage says that they knew not the scripture, for if they had known it, they would know that the Messiah would raise again from the dead. Also, if they had not been in shock, they would have noticed the burial linen and napkin had been nicely folded and laying in place. If Christ had indeed been taken by robbers or his enemies, then his grave linens would not have been so well cared for. As they contemplated what had happened, they returned to their homes. Biblical scholars believe that there is no doubt that they were marked for death since they had known the John Derringer of his day, public enemy number one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For this, they were all targeted, and for this, they were all afraid. So they had to remain in hiding until the heat cooled, and then they could slip out under the cover of darkness into another region where they could live unnoticed. This gospel lesson teaches us that even Christ Jesus' closest friends and family were never sure of his lordship. Although they were his faithful followers and had witnessed perhaps hundreds of miracles, there was some doubt in the back of their minds as to his claim to be the Son of God. This is the crux of today's message. Many of us have been faithful followers of Christ all our lives. We have been faithful to the church and have supported it with our alms and oblations. But how many true believers believe Jesus is the Son of God? If so, have we totally committed to his lordship? Are we lukewarm in our association with him? Have we completely devoted ourselves, our souls, our bodies to him in a way that not my will, but thine be done? This is the true message of Easter. Now that Christ has died for us, paid the price for our sins in full with His blood, are we the foot-washing servants He wants us to be, or do we live for ourselves instead of Him? If so, then we need to dedicate ourselves to Him by practicing the new covenant, the summary of the law, and love God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, and each other as Christ loved us. Then we can celebrate Easter with a joy that is heavenly sent, and we can lay claim that Christ is risen indeed, and our salvation is secure. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.